So we are picking back up in our God is Holy series, and today we are considering the reality that God is holy and relational. In your notes, I noticed I didn't tag in the reference, but primarily in Ephesians chapter 2, the beginning part of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, taking a look at that. Well, that's where we're going to be, and I was just kind of looking around during my study to see what other guys were teaching on Father's Day. And I wasn't going to adjust the message, but just kind of popping around looking. And I saw, I don't know if it's a meme. I don't even know what that word means, but it makes me sound hip and cool. I saw this meme, and it said, Mother's Day message, we love you and we appreciate you. Father's Day message, everybody straighten up. And I think that is sometimes often the tone. And I don't want to do that today. Today we're talking about this reality that God is holy and that he is relational. I mean, think about even those two realities put together. That God is holy. He's other than. He's separate and he's far above. He's otherworldly. He's completely absent of anything impure. Nothing in his presence, nothing in his being could have any hint at all of sin or brokenness. He's holy. If we really understand God and his holiness, this idea of him also being relational seems like a disconnect. But the reality is, God is holy and he's relational. Holy, the word holy in the Old Testament is the word kadosh. In the New Testament, it's hagios. Why do I say that? Because in both cases, it means the same thing. Essentially, they both communicate two things. Being separate or set apart from anything that is unclean. It is completely in another different realm than anything unclean or impure. So there's this separateness, or they're set apart in this. And the other idea that holiness or holy communicates, again, both Old Testament and New, is complete and utter moral goodness. Any sense of impurity, any contamination, any imperfection, anything that even misses the mark, it doesn't quite reach, anything that falls short or lacks integrity is distinctly and utterly separate from God. People, and I think even our flesh, are always attempting to accuse or assign negative character traits to the Lord. We talked about this when I read a quote a couple weeks ago from Richard Dawkins, but people and our flesh are always attempting to assign negative character traits to the Lord. He doesn't care. He plays favorites. He's not paying attention. He's unkind. He's distant. He's inconsistent. He's punitive. He's fickle, jealous, petty, unjust, forgiving, controlling, or harsh. It's not true. It's not true. So wherever your heart may lead you, or whatever the world says about God that would somehow put him in the category of familiar or something less than, it's simply, it is not true. God is holy. He is completely and utterly separate, set apart from anything that is unclean. And more than that, he is full. He is the embodiment of complete, absolute, everything that is good, morally good. And actually, anything like what I described in the negative is completely and utterly separate from God. Growing up, maybe this is just me, I heard that nothing sinful can be in the presence of God. And I think somehow in my mind, I had inverted that. Let me tell you what I mean. It could, again, could be the way I grew up. I remember one time being in church when I was really young, and the priests had these, all most of the time they had these like elaborate robes on. And I always have a picture of a bald guy, and now I am one. But he was bald with wire-rimmed glasses. And I remember sitting in a windowsill because the church was pretty packed. And actually, for once, was kind of behaving myself. And he had on a white robe with red and gold trimmed. And man, he just came down on me really hard. I was like, what's going on? I looked over at my parents and they're like, what the heck was that about? And literally was behaving myself. And all of a sudden, here's this kind of in-your-face confrontation. And so I have this visual of a pious priest in a white robe trimmed with red and gold with both hands out shunning. No, 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 no. That can't come into my presence. It would contaminate me. And so sometimes I think when we think about God being utterly and completely separate from anything sinful, we envision this kind of priestly figure with both hands out saying, no, 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 that can't come into my presence. That would contaminate me. Let me be super clear. Nothing contaminates God. Nothing. We've been learning in this in our recovering redemption study. Nothing from the outside of somebody goes into the inside and makes them unclean, Jesus says. This is awesome. That's true not just of us. Why? Because we're created in God's image. That's all true of God. Nothing on the outside of God comes into God and can make him unclean. He doesn't need to shun anything. We think about, man, this might just be me, but when we think about the holiness of God, we think about nothing can come in. As opposed to, it's just the reality of God's character and who he is. Nothing, not just can come in, nothing, absolutely nothing will come into his presence that will contaminate. It just can't, it just physically, spiritually, cosmically cannot happen. Unlike us, the Lord has nothing inside of him that is contaminated. He is utterly separate from anything unclean. And it's not just that he is empty of all impurity, but that he is full of all moral goodness. He is completely holy. He is all moral goodness. Everything that we can conjure up in our mind that is good, he is all the time. Anything that his word says is good, God is all the time. In all fullness. All at once, all the time. We've talked about this in previous weeks, and I think rather than picturing God as a pious priest with hands out, afraid of contamination, I think a more accurate, not totally accurate, but a more accurate analogy is likening God to the sun. What happens if we send a rocket to the sun? It gets consumed before it even gets there. Before it even gets close, it's obliterated. It burns up. God's separateness, his holiness, all of his attributes together, all moral goodness, all fullness, all at once and all the time, is so pure, so white hot pure, that anything impure is consumed and burned up long before it ever enters into his presence. It is not possible, apart from God kind of limiting his exposure to us or grace, for anything impure or unclean to survive the presence of God. This is why every slightly unveiled encounter with God we see in the Bible produces three things: awe, dread, and leads to a separation from sin. Anytime anybody encounters God in the Bible, it leads to awe and dread and separation from sin. The Hebrew language has no grammatical way to express comparative language like we do with the little kids' books: big, bigger, biggest, small, smaller, smallest. The Hebrew language doesn't have a way to do that: holy, holier, holiest. And so it just expresses it three times: holy, holy, holy. It's complete. It's a picture of absolute completeness. So in Isaiah chapter 6, when through a vision Isaiah steps into the throne room, he says that, "I see the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I, Isaiah, said, 'Woe to me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" What a picture. So whether it be Isaiah in the throne room or Moses stuffed into the cleft of a rock in Exodus chapter 33, or Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, the response is the same when we encounter God: awe and dread and separation from sin. "You're bigger than I thought you were. My sin, our sin," Isaiah says. "I live in a people of unclean lips. You're bigger than I thought you were. Our sin is greater than I thought it was. We are really in trouble apart from you. Please take my sin away and make me like you." This is the response to somebody who comes in connection with the reality of God and his holiness. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be." God is blessed. He's amazing. He's powerful. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So Paul says, we are holy and blameless before him. Blessed be God. Because of that reality, that he has made us this way, God should be blessed. Why? Why can we be before him? Because we're holy and blameless. Nothing can survive the presence of God unless it is completely and utterly holy. So why can we be before God? Because we're blameless and holy. How did we get holy and blameless? He hid us in the life of Jesus. In other words, we get to be in the presence of holiness because we have been made holy. And Paul says, "Blessed is the God who has made that possible." Holiness for us is not something we are naturally, nor is it something that we earn or something we must conjure up on our own. It is something that has been given to us, and then we live out of it. We live into it. God is holy, and he's relational. Church, let us not forget that outside of the life of Jesus, we have no hope. That outside of God's grace, we would have been completely consumed. By his presence, no hope. Left to ourselves without his holy covering, we would be completely burned up long before we ever entered into his presence. And this is why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. This is why Jesus makes this exclusive claim. Because there is no other way not to be burned up except by being in Christ. I think we look at these stories of Isaiah in the throne room and Moses in the cleft of the rock and Paul on the Damascus road, and we kind of long for those experiences. If you're reading through this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, and you're going through, starting in verse 4, go through and circle all the places where it says in Christ or with Christ or with him or in him. It's all over the place. I think if we think about it, as you go through the New Testament, a large portion of the New Testament is just us being helped to realize that we are in Christ, that we belong to him. I mean, think about how many times, almost, I can't think of anyone at this point right now, I can't think of any epistle that doesn't start with, you are with some communication about our position before God in Christ. We should not underestimate, church, this reality of our Damascus experience, if you will, our being stuffed into the cleft of the rock, our throne room experience, which is the same as being hidden in Christ. I'm tempted to kind of get, like, you know, kind of trying to push this point out there by getting louder, but the reality is it doesn't help. The Holy Spirit has to run this into our hearts, church. This reality of the fact that we are in Christ is our encounter with the holiness of God. Are you hearing me? This coming before him, this reality that we have been placed into Christ and then we live out of this reality is the profound, life-changing reality for all of us. And the impact that this in Christness, this fact that we've been made to be holy and blameless, that we stand in the presence of a holy God, if we truly belong to him, will produce awe and dread and separation from sin. You're bigger than I thought you were. My sin is greater. Our sin is greater than I thought it was. And I am really in trouble apart from you. Take my sin away from me. Make me like you. And so Paul says, chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of the result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In our growth groups, we have been learning about repentance. I did not plan it this way, but I hope you've been catching the parallels between what we have been talking about on Sundays and what is going on in our book and our study through Matt Chandler in repentance in and recovering redemption in our study on our small groups. Been catching those themes? The appropriate response to encountering God's holiness, for him bringing us in and making us holy, the appropriate response is awe and dread and separation from sin. And we might also call this repentance. You see that? God, you are bigger than I thought you were. My sin is greater than I thought it was. Take my sin away. During our last growth group, we were discussing repentance. Maybe some of you were that opened with how have you typically thought about this word repentance? Do you see it as a good thing or a bad thing? You remember this discussion? One of our group members said, this is really actually helpful to me, that repentance is like a stepping stone that takes us closer to who Christ created us to be. That's a great way to look at repentance. I think oftentimes we hear repentance as, dang, it's another Christian thing I got to do. I got to repent. But the reality is repentance is a stepping stone that takes us closer to who we were created to be in Christ. Or we could say that repentance is the stepping stone from death to walk into the works prepared for us that we might do them. Man, that's a positive way to look at it. I'm actually stepping out of the river of death onto the stepping stone and transitioning into what Paul says are these good works that I've been created to do before the foundations of the world. He created me to do good gifts, and what repentance does is it helps me to leave death and to step into these good gifts that God has created me to do. Repentance becomes the stepping stone from death to life. And rather than a thing that I dread, it becomes the thing that I begin looking for as a believer. True? I start looking for opportunities to step from death into this life that God has created me to live. That's good news, church, isn't it? Or yet we could say it another way, that repentance is the stepping stone to holiness. Repentance is the stepping stone to holiness. God is relational, and he is holy. He doesn't just make us holy. He goes beyond that. As if making us holy and giving us that, the greatest gift that we could ever receive, he goes beyond that and he invites us to share in his holiness. We get to. This is a privilege. If there is a tie to a Father's Day message, here it is. We have the greatest, the most profoundly morally good, upstanding, upright, integrous Father who is also a king, and we get to be like him. We get to look for opportunities and ways that we're not like him, and then step on the stone and transition into becoming like him. God is holy and he is relational. We get to grow to be like him in his set apartness, in his moral goodness. Hebrews 12:10 says that God disciplines us or trains us for our good. God trains us for our good that we might what? Share in his holiness. We get to share in his holiness. Author Kevin DeYoung says this, "The Bible could not be any clearer. The reason for your entire salvation, the design behind your deliverance, the purpose for which God chose you in the first place is holiness." And Oswald Chambers says, "God has only one intended destiny for mankind, holiness. His only goal is to produce saints. God is not some eternal blessing machine for people to use, and he did not come to save us out of pity. He came to save us because he created us to be holy." So in his letter to the Ephesians we are studying, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 4, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy." In chapter 5, Paul likens this growing in holiness to a husband and a wife and a way husbands love their wives and how that pictures Christ's love for the church and Christ giving himself up for her, the church, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, that the church, that we might be holy. And then we talked about this last week in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul encouraged us to put off of our old self, which belongs to the former way that we used to live, and it's corrupted through our desires, which are deceitful, and to be made renewed in the spirit of our mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Vine and Branch, the appropriate response to God's holiness and his relational pursuit of us is relationally pursuing him and his holiness, becoming like our Father, becoming holy. The Apostle Peter says, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy." After our growth group this week, if you are in video 3, I think most of us are, at least past the third video, one of the beginnings of the study, it says this, "A Christian's ongoing response to the gospel, this fact that God has made us holy before him. The ongoing response to the gospel is a steady stream of repentance. If apples on a limb identify an apple tree, so repentance is the fruit that reveals the inner essence of a person who trusts in Christ. Repentance is the fruit of somebody who truly absorbs the gospel. Repentance is the stepping stone to holiness. So some applications this week. One, I'm going to kind of run this through the grid in the way we thought about it last week. Worship, recall, and bend. I want to encourage us to do that again. And just that we would worship this Father who has made us holy. He has made us to be like Him. That we would worship this Father who is holy. He is completely absent of anything impure, and He is completely full of everything that is good and pure and kind and loving and just. And He embodies those things to their fullness at all times, to full capacity. And that we would take time this week to joyfully meditate on His character and all of His attributes combined, His holiness. That we would just get before Him and meditate on the reality of this. Church, do that this week. Intentionally, bring yourself before our God who is holy. And just enjoy worshiping Him. And let's recall, I would just encourage you, two real practical ways for us to be recalling is just to be taking these notes, going back through. Somebody told me this past week, man, I've just been bringing the sermons back up and listening to them. It's been really helpful. I'd encourage you, if you missed the one last week, bring it back up and listen to it. They're online. Just listen to this, recall it. And then, so that's one thing. And the other thing is just work, just really enjoy being diligent for the study that for small group. Don't wait till Wednesday or Monday whenever you're meeting and cram all three sessions in at, you know, on that day. But really be taking your time, just using the things that God has put before us as a church. We're doing this together, and prepare knowing we are doing this together. We're doing this as a body, and we get to bless others with the insights that we bring. I'm not just going to growth group for me, but that we go together and let's just recall and bring back up these truths that God is putting before us. And then let's bend ourselves. This worship, recalling, and bending, I said this last week, this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. I also think worship, recalling, and bending is repentance. When the Spirit brings something to our mind, He shows us, you're walking in death, I'm calling you to life, then repent. Step on the stone of repentance and move from death to life. Own where you are, confess it to God and to someone else, and bring yourself in joyful submission in the opportunity to become like God. Bend yourself in joyful transition from moving from death to life. Father, may we see You for who You are more and more, that we would grasp a hold of Your holiness, Your other than-ness, Your complete separation from anything evil, sinful, broken, and Your complete fullness of everything good. As Kevin encouraged us during communion last night, help us to get past the familiar. And as Tim Keller says, that we would meditate on You until our hearts get hot. Or as John Piper says, that we would be stirred and stir ourselves until we worship You. May we do that, Lord. And recall these truths that You're giving to us that we get to steward. That we would step into Your holiness from death. That we would take up the privilege of becoming like You in holiness and taking opportunities to step through repentance into the works in which You've created for us to do. What a privilege to be Your sons and daughters. You are the Father of all fathers, and we say thank You. Amen.